For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Well, good evening, and good to be with you. And here we are in the penultimate week of our Galatians series, past the sort of detailed explorations of the law, and thinking about the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's pray, and then let's take a look at these verses together. Father God, we thank you indeed that you call us not to a joyless, restricted life, but to a more beautiful life of freedom that is better than the false freedom that the world tries to sell to us. And so we pray that you would give us that vision tonight, that we would love what you love, long for what you long for, and that by your Spirit you would be changing us as we walk with you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul begins these verses, chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And again, if we said to many of our peers, many people out in the world, out in London, we said, what word would you associate with religion, or what word would you associate with Christianity? I imagine a very small number would say freedom. They'd be far more likely probably to say things like restrictive, limiting. You may remember Luigi, when he did the guest talk the other week, sort of saying that question, will Jesus ruin my life? Does Jesus want to ruin my life? And saying for many people, it's not even a question that they need to articulate. Well, of course Jesus wants to ruin my life and limit me and take away my freedom so that I cannot do the things that I want to do. But Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So what kind of freedom is it? Well, if you'd like to follow along, pages 974, 975, Galatians 4 and 5. And turn back with me, if you like, again to chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We've looked at these quite a few times the last couple of weeks. And Paul says, look, you're free now, but verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved. You were not free. And what were you enslaved to? Those that by nature are not God's. And what is the risk for you? Well, now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, and at the moment you are free, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? And we've said that those elementary principles are those principles of the world that is earn. Earn your righteousness before your God. Earn your satisfaction by the lifestyle that you have set yourself to achieve. Earn, earn, earn. Enslaved, enslaved, enslaved. A goal that you can never reach. And Paul says, look, in religion, you are seeking to achieve. You, I, am seeking to achieve for myself. And that leads to a self-righteousness and a slavery that you can never do enough. That's what Paul says. That's what you've been freed from. What you were following before in your pagan religion, you Galatians. And that's what I am seeking to stop you from turning back to, which is to be enslaved to a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. But what are we freed to? Well, we're going to dive straight in, verse 13 to 15, free to deny ourselves and to love others. Free to deny ourselves and love others. But I don't know if you've got a very good memory. You may remember from last week that chapter 5, verse 12, finished with this slightly unsettling verse. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And I don't know about you, that sort of seems slightly, that's a slightly jarring change. Like, why? Why is this following that? I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves because you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Well, how does it fit? Well, remember the Galatian context, unapologetically, I'm just going to remind us of that, so I know not everyone's here every week. The Galatian context is the Galatians were converted by Paul, and then Paul moves on, and these false teachers come in from Jerusalem, and they say to the Galatians, look, you need to follow certain aspects of the Jewish law in order to be true descendants of Abraham, true inheritors of the promises of God, and bonus, you won't be persecuted by the authorities or by the Jews, because the Jews are the ones doing the persecuting. And amongst other things, we know that what they were saying that the Galatians needed to do was circumcision, food laws, and observance of some of the feast days. So again, look with me at chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. From the end of the verse, he says, look, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary prince of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Evidence that you're turning back to slavery, you observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. That is some of the Jewish feast days. So Paul is saying, look, in turning back to these sorts of things, you risk turning back to slavery and losing your freedom. And if they were being encouraged to go back to those laws, the ceremonial laws, then it is certain that they were also being told that they had to observe the moral laws of the New Testament. Indeed, part of Paul's argument against the false teachers is that if the Galatians follow the teaching of the false teachers, then chapter 5, verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So, Paul is saying to the Galatians, don't commit yourself to Judaism. Don't do that by getting circumcised, because if you do, you'll have to keep the whole law. And so you can see the Galatians then going, okay, we're not going to do that, so we don't have to keep any laws. We can just do whatever we want. Surely the implication is that if they're now free in Christ, then they can do whatever they like. And Paul says that if the Galatians, or we, if we think that, if we're inclined to think, I'm forgiven, God doesn't mind, I can do whatever he like, then Paul says we've completely misunderstood the gospel. So verse 13 again, you are called to freedom, brothers, but don't misunderstand what freedom means. Gospel freedom is not freedom to serve ourselves, but it's being freed from serving ourselves to serve others. It is a freedom to deny ourselves and serve others. Verse 13, you are called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh to serve yourself, but through love serve others. The New English Bible puts it this way, you are called to be free, only do not turn your freedom into license for your lower nature to serve your flesh, your baser desires. And see what he's contrasting. He's saying on the one hand, there's an opportunity for the flesh. Don't do that. Don't serve yourself. And the alternative is serve others. Now, we think serving ourselves, doing what I want to do, pleasing myself, we think that's freedom. Our culture tells us that's freedom. But actually, Paul says that is bondage. And he says it's bondage, whether it's a religious bondage or whether it's a pleasure-seeking bondage. So you see, in religion, I achieve, and I achieve for my sake. I am pleased with my performance. I am earning my place, and I can look at what I've done and be self-righteous. But it enslaves me. I can never do enough. And Paul says, actually, a pleasure-seeking lifestyle is exactly the same. In a pleasure-seeking lifestyle, I seek pleasure for my sake, which leads to selfishness. More and more and more seeking to serve myself and please myself. And Paul says that looks like more freedom, but it's actually slavery, as we are stuck trying and failing and trying and failing and seeking and seeking and seeking to find satisfaction and needing ever more, ever more, and never having enough. And Paul says Jesus has freed us from both. Jesus has freed us from a religious self-seeking and from a pleasure-seeking self-seeking. So what about then the law? Well, Paul says, love one another, and you'll be fulfilling the law anyway. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Okay, so backtracking a bit in Galatians, Paul says, look, we've established you could not gain acceptance by keeping the law. We've established that. You could not gain acceptance by keeping the law because you couldn't keep the whole thing. But once we have been accepted, once we've been accepted through Christ who followed the law perfectly and died in our place for our failure to follow the law perfectly, once we've been accepted, then we will keep the law out of love for Christ, out of love for him who has accepted us and given us his Spirit to enable us to keep it. So therefore, freed from a self-seeking, self-motivated drive that consumes people as if they were things to serve us, biting and devouring one another, we're freed instead to love others as we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And thus we are freed to serve and love people. Well, sounds nice. May or may not sound easy. It's not easy. How then do we do it? You see, if we're not motivated by the law, why do it? Well, not in our own strength, not kind of grit our teeth and be more loving. That would be ironic. Paul's, this whole thing is about flesh versus spirit. We cannot do it in our own strength. Rather, it is by the power of the Spirit. Paul says we are free to bear spiritual fruit. It is only by the Spirit that we can remain free. So verses 16 through 26, free to bear spiritual fruit. Now this section, I've kind of laid out a little bit of a pattern on the sheet. It begins and ends with walking. Verses 16 to 18, walking in the Spirit. And at the end there, not 15 to 26, but rather 25 to 26, keeping in step with the Spirit. Framed by these walking references at the beginning and the end. And throughout this, this section is full of the Holy Spirit. Seven references to the Holy Spirit in this section. So firstly, verses 16 to 18, walking in the Spirit. Paul says, how do we do this? How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? How do we fulfill the law lovingly? Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because, verse 17, the desires of the flesh to serve ourselves are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So Paul says the Christian life is not going to be a smooth, uninterrupted, uphill journey towards sanctification, holier and holier and holier until we reach heaven, but rather a fierce battle, and a uniquely Christian battle. Now, not that there is no such thing as moral conflict in people who aren't Christians. There is. But it is only within the Christian that there is a battle, that inner conflict is between the the spirit and the flesh. So verse 17 again. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. See, so the person who is not a Christian may experience inner moral conflict. Now, that may be from a religious perspective or from a secular perspective. But when someone who does not have the Spirit is battling in that way, it is a battle between one fleshly desire and a different fleshly desire. So, for example, between a desire to obey a religious command in order to be righteous versus a desire to disobey that religious command in order to find pleasure. And again, whether that's kind of a secular humanist or a religious person, a moral person, it is flesh versus flesh. So, for example, if there's something that someone without the Spirit really, really wants to buy, and they really want to kind of, they want this thing, but on the other hand, they really want to give some money to charity because they think that would be a good thing to do, well, it's flesh versus flesh. It's, do I want to please this aspect of my flesh where I do the good thing and I'm glad that I do the good thing, or do I want to pursue the pleasure-seeking option? Only in the Christian is the battle between the spirit and the flesh. I want this, but I also want that. Now, we're going to come back to that idea in a bit, doing what we want to do versus doing what we do not want to do. Well, what is at stake, verses 19 to 21? What is at stake is the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. And it's interesting that Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the spirit. Works versus fruit. And he says evident. And I think the reason he says evident is that these things are kind of obvious things. Obvious things we might do, obvious things in the life of those who would do them, rather than the beautiful attitudes of the Spirit. So the works of the flesh are evident, verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. So sexual immorality, and we've talked about that recently on a Sunday morning, sexual intercourse between unmarried people, unnatural sexual practice, any sexual relationships outside of marriage between one man and one woman, and then sensuality, that is sort of uncontrolled sexuality. Secondly, idolatry and sorcery, verse 20. So that's occult and pagan practices, probably the ones that the Galatians knew of from their earlier life in pagan religion. And then we get eight words that effectively describe how the flesh, in its selfishness, in its self-seekingness, eight words that describe how the flesh destroys relationships. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. And at that point, we move from things which are the realm of those who have sort of put religion behind them and said, I've got no interest in that and I'm pursuing my own pleasure, to this could just as well describe any religious group, including all too many churches, including us at times as we look around within the church. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Eight words that describe how the flesh destroys relationships. And then lastly, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In modern culture, we tend to talk about orgies as sex-related. This is actually drinking orgies. So Paul's final thing is on drinking. Tim Keller comments, one of the works of the flesh is addiction to pleasure in addicting substances and behavior, so pursuing pleasure in that way, drunkenness. And then, as Paul sometimes does, and things like these, he finishes at the end. Note how broad that is. And of these things, Paul says, I warn you. Verse 19, I warn you, as I warned you before, presumably when he was with them. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that should give us pause for thought, shouldn't it? Because the chances are some of the things on that list describe us, either our past or some of the things on that list may describe our present. And so at this moment, we want to take stock and we want to say, if those things are a part of our life, In what way are they a part of our life? Are they an unrepentant part of our life that we have accepted in our lives, that we've got used to, where we've said, that's just the way that I am? Or is it a slip with following repentance? You see, if we are the children of the promise, led by the Spirit, then when these things describe us, then we will say, well, that was me in the past, and to the extent that I'm still led by the desires of the flesh at times, well, I still have an inclination towards this way of living. But when I fall into sin, it breaks me. I'm devastated. And I long not to do it again. And I am thankful for God's grace. I don't minimize the sin. I acknowledge the sin. And I'm thankful for God's grace and his forgiveness. And I pray for his help that I may walk with the Spirit. That's the response of the children of the promise led by the Spirit. But the children of the flesh, led by the flesh, say things like, it's not that bad. God doesn't mind. I do lots of good things as well. God understands. I deserve this because of all the ways in which I sacrifice for him. I'm better than most people. I don't need to change. It's just a little sin. Presuming upon God's grace. God will forgive me. That's what he does. And as last week, therefore, as we saw when Paul says there's that risk for them, he says, look, you are severed from Christ, verse 4. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. It's not something that accidentally happens one day. But if this is the habitual, unrepentant direction of our lives, then it's evidence that we aren't actually children of God. The Spirit does not live in us. The truth will out. Ultimately, either we are those who are selfish and driven by the flesh, or loving and led by the Spirit. We're not saved by the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to look at shortly, but they are evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. So let's turn then to look at the fruit of the Spirit, from the ugly works of the flesh to the beautiful fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 to 24. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And again, note, these aren't acts. These aren't works. So Paul says the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Acts of the flesh, things we do. Fruit of the Spirit, things we are. Things that are evidence of the Spirit at work in our lives, causing growth. Possibly slow growth, like you stare at an apple on a tree and you think nothing is happening. And you'd have to stare at it for a very long time to see anything happen. But go away, and a week later, and you come back, and it's a little bigger. A month later, it's a little bigger. And 2 months later, I'm not quite sure how long apples take to grow. But it's ready. It's ripe. It's ripened. Just as sometimes in our Christian lives, we'll think, oh, I'm so struggling with my sin. There's nothing changing in my life. And then something happens, something that previously would have made us very angry, or jealous, or envious, or a temptation that we would have fallen into. And we're able to resist it by the Spirit's help. We're able to look back and say the Spirit has been growing his fruit in our lives. It's not things that we can fake. Not things we do, but things we are. And again, from this list, we can't pick and choose. We can't say, oh, I'm a love kind of person, but I'm not that patient or gentle. It's all of them. As with the Beatitudes, every Christian is to display all of these. And the reason, like the Beatitudes, is that these are the characteristics of Christ. And we are to grow completely into the likeness of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now we're going to pause for a moment on these. Tim Keller has a wonderful sort of just like meditation on these as we go. And so we're actually going to spend a bit of time at the end of this talk reflecting on the beautiful fruit of the Spirit. So I'm just going to read through these and just kind of enjoy them and think about how we want to be drawn towards this. So, love. Love is to serve a person for their good and their intrinsic value, not for what the person brings you. Its opposite, its counterfeit, is selfish affection, where you are attracted to someone and treat them well because of how they make you feel about yourself. Joy, a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who He is. Peace, a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than your own. Patience, an ability to face trouble without blowing up or hitting out. Kindness, an ability to serve others practically in a way which makes me vulnerable, which comes from having a deep inner security in God. Goodness, being the same person in every situation rather than a phony or a hypocrite. Faithfulness, to be utterly reliable and true to your word. Gentleness, the opposite is to be superior or self-absorbed. Self-control, the ability to pursue the important over the urgent rather than to be always impulsive or uncontrolled. The slightly surprising counterfeit is a willpower which is based on pride, the need to feel in control. Any comments? When we look closely at the fruit of the Spirit and see that one aspect of it cannot be seen in isolation from any of the others, we see that we are far more in need of growth in the fruit of the Spirit than we think. Well, no wonder Paul adds in verse 23, against such things there is no law. The function of law is to restrain and to hold back, but no deterrent is needed for these things. Well, then, as we've looked at the beautiful fruit of the Spirit and the ugly works of the flesh, well, it should be even clearer to us that the flesh and the Spirit are actively in conflict with one another. This fight of verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What passage does that remind us of from our midweek Bible studies? Romans 7, echoing around. Exactly, Romans 7, verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind. You see, every Christian who has the Holy Spirit can say, I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. That is, I long to do it, but I also find that my flesh, which is still with me, pushes against that. And so is this then just a useless fight for the rest of our lives, one against the other, pitted in equal combat? Well, no, verse 16, if we walk by the Spirit, then we shall not gratify the desires of the flesh, Paul says. And John Stott has this wonderful little quote. He says, we shall still experience the desires of the flesh, but we shall not indulge them. We shall still experience the desires of the flesh, but we shall not indulge them. On the contrary, we shall bear the fruit of the Spirit. And why? Because, verse 24, we have crucified the flesh. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, when we came to Jesus Christ, we repented. We took our old life and we said, I am putting that to death and I am turning to Christ. We took our old self-centered nature, the flesh, with its desires and nailed it to the cross with Christ. And Paul says, if we've done that, then what we need to do is we need to leave it there. We need to leave it there to die. But the risk is that having nailed that nature to the cross, we keep kind of wistfully looking back to it, like the Israelites look back to their time in Egypt. It wasn't so bad. But rather, we need to learn to leave it there, leave it on the cross, and recognize what we have in Christ. I don't know if you've seen them, Jordan Peele's Us, slightly terrifying film where this family, kind of, they're on holiday and then they're there one evening and they look out the window and there's another family standing on the drive. Anyone seen it? A couple of people have seen it. Seen the trailer. I know the trailer is scary enough, isn't it? I'm trying to keep from spoilers. I won't tell you anything that you wouldn't know by watching the trailer. And there's this family standing at the end of the drive, and they go out, and they realize it is them. It is exactly them. It is their dead spitting image, hence the film is called Us. And in short, again, things that you could know from the trailer, this family tries to attack and kill them. It's pretty scary, and being a Jordan Peele film, there's a big kind of clever twist, which I won't tell you. But there's this kind of evil alter ego that is trying to attack them. You could analyze that on all sorts of levels. There's this evil alter ego that is trying to attack them, and at various points, one family succeeding, and then the other family succeeding, again trying to keep this sort of spoiler-free. But having subdued their enemy, having defeated them, this person, it would be madness to then sort of nip back to where sort of the body is lying. And, you know, God, they weren't so bad. You know, we had some great times. Remember that time when they tried to kill us? Remember that time when they attacked us in our home, when they utterly terrified us? Well, no. And Paul says, that's our flesh. Our flesh was ruining our lives, attacking us, destroying us. Don't go back to the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, then let's walk by the Spirit. From verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, it is not passive submission, sort of let go and let God, but neither is it grit your teeth and just do it in the strength of the flesh. As we said, that would be very un-Galatian. On the contrary, we are to walk actively and purposely in the right way, but it is the Holy Spirit who is our strength and who is our guide. As I was reading these verses, I couldn't help thinking of sometimes when Grace and I go on long walks get out of London, kind of go on a big walk in a place where there are hills, and we get to the hill, and perhaps it's near the end of the walk, and Grace sort of says, can you give me a push? And so sometimes if you stumbled across us going on a long walk in the countryside, towards the end of that walk, you might see us walking up the hill with Grace in front and me pushing her from behind. Now, I am giving Grace some extra strength in that situation, but she could resist. She could kind of just stand stock still and refuse to move. Or she could be out of step with me, taking one step for every two of mine, which would be really sort of super awkward. Or she could seek to walk a different route. Again, if I'm leading, I'm saying this is the path that we want to take, and then Grace sort of suddenly walks off a different way, then we would end up going completely different places. We need to walk in step with the Spirit. He is our strength, and He is our guide, setting ourselves to follow what we know to be right, rejecting the wrong path, to follow the path that we are guided to by the Spirit, turning from what is evil in order to occupy ourselves with what is good, following a better path, free to deny ourselves and free to love others. Well, we've got some time now to reflect, and I've put at the bottom of the sheet some questions that I think we can reflect on. So reflect on the beauty of a community of service rather than a community of selfishness. If we were to live this out, love is the fulfillment of the law, what would this look like? We've also reflected on the idea that in Christ the flesh is already dead. We have crucified the flesh with its desires. How can we remind ourselves of this truth and not go back? John Stott says, not go back and kind of finger the nails and consider taking it back off the cross. And then which fruit of the Spirit are we short of? So again, that idea of we are to be growing in all of these fruit of the Spirit. And then it'd be great to pray that the Spirit would bear that fruit in us. So let's take a bit of time now. Five-ish minutes and think over those questions.